Today I want to talk with you about life with God's favor. So we're in our series called Oaks and Favor, and what we're sensing and seeing through Scripture is that God gives us favor to create strong oaks of righteousness. And how do you get God's favor? Do you already have God's favor? And what can you do that would allow God to show you favor? That's what we're going to talk about today. You need to know and believe that God does want to look on you with his favor. You need to believe that. Why do I need to believe that? We're going to talk about it. You need to believe that he's a good God. When you don't believe that he's a good God, when you don't believe that he wants to show his people favor, then what are you saying? He's not a good God. You're saying he's not a good father. I've been guilty of that. And you need to know that God's favor is worth living for. And God's favor is even worth dying for. When you live a life that's pleasing to God, his favor rests on you. And you know that no matter what happens, that God's going to be with you. You know that God is with you for the rest of your life, that everything is going to work out the way he says is right and good and pleasing. When his favor rests on you, God's favor means that you have his ear. God's favor means that when you pray, he listens. God's favor means that you're in tune to his will, and when you pray, it's in connection with his will. God's favor also means that you can sense in your soul that he's with you. You can sense that he's with you, that you're not alone, that you've been forgiven. His favor means that you've been forgiven and that you're set for eternity, like we talked about earlier. That you're working within God's plan and God's purpose for your life. When God's favor is on you, you know that you're working in his plan and his purpose for your life, and that you can be settled no matter what it looks like, no matter what's going on around you. And it means that you're also the friend of the Almighty God, that God calls you his friend when he has favor on you. And how many of you know he sticks closer than a brother? The psalmist wrote, I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. Turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. What is that? It's favor. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. How many of you want that? Redeem me from human oppression, that I may obey your precepts. Make your face shine on your servant, and teach me your decrees. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. What is he saying? I long for God's favor. I long to please him. I want to please him. I want to do what's right. God, I don't want to get caught up in temptation and go the wrong way. I want your favor in my life. He wanted God's help to live a life that was pleasing to God so that he could experience God's favor. Well, in Scripture, over and over, you're going to see that what the psalmist was asking for, God's face shining on him. Now, the visual I get is when a father has favor for his child. That's the visual I see when he sees his child do something good in character, something noble. The father's face shines with pride over that child. There are times that I'm driving along and I start thinking about one of my kids and thinking about something good that they did or something that I'm pleased with. And I just feel it rise up in me, the pride and the joy, the favor that I have for them that shines towards them. When I'm talking to people throughout the week, I love when they ask, hey, how are you doing? Or how's your family doing? I love to tell them all about my kids and what my kids are doing. And they probably are like, oh, shut up, get out of here. But I love it. I enjoy it. My face these last couple of weeks has been shining towards Laura Ashley and Jacob, and excited that May 15th, my daughter's going to get married to this guy. And not because she's going to be moving out of the house. That's the plan, right? but because but I'm so excited because they're doing it right, and they're part of our youth ministry here, and they stand before our teenagers on Thursday nights, and they're a shining example that if you do things God's way, look at the blessing, look at the favor that's on their lives because they're doing things God's way, and it's just an amazing thing. My face is shining towards them. There's not hard, don't tell her this, but there's not hardly anything she could ask for that I wouldn't give her right now. Don't you dare. You see, I want good things for my children. And when they live a life that produces good things, I smile. I want good people in my children's lives. And when they live in such a way that good people feel comfortable to be their friend, feel good about being their friend. When my kids live in a good way that other people that are good can be a part of their lives, I smile. I shine. I want my children to be strong. I want them to be healthy. I want them to be productive. And I want them to have full lives of love. And so when they're eating healthy and when they're studying and they're doing their part at their job and they're doing good works and relationships, I know that that's their future. Why? Because that's reality. When we're doing life right, when we're doing things God's way, good things are going to happen to them. And when I see them living life like that, I smile and I shine because of them. You see, when the world around them is in chaos, I want my kids to be strong and healthy. I want my kids to know the truth. And I don't want them to be worried about all of that. I want them to know what God has to say about all of it. And let me tell you this. If I, as an evil father with a wicked heart, as a human, can be that good towards my children, how much more can the awesome, almighty God be for his kids? How much more could he want? He's a perfect father. So you also need to know how to receive God's favor. First, you need God's grace. And it's called unmerited favor. What does that mean? It means you can't work for it. You could work every day, every moment of every day for the rest of your life and you'd never be able to earn it. It's unmerited. You don't deserve it. You see, a big part of receiving favor from God is knowing that you don't deserve it. And it's knowing that you can't earn it, and it's knowing that you can't own it. You can't own it. He gives it. God's grace is a lot like water on earth. If you're born into this planet, there's water for you. Now, some people don't have water because they're not near the water. For whatever reason, they're not near the water. But water is the same. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it, and you can't own it. You say, well, I do. I've got a pond on my property. No, you don't own the water. There might be a pond there, and you might own the land, but you don't own the water. Without knowing it, that water is continuously going up into the air and coming back down somewhere else. You can't work for it. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. You can't own it. And grace is the same way. God's unmerited favor is given to everyone who is born again. You can't work for it. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. And you can't own it. It's grace. It's given. It's there because you need it to survive spiritually. Just like we need water every day, we need God's grace every day, his unmerited favor. It's there for us because we were born again. As God's children, he will also use favor to grow us to be oaks of righteousness, a display of his splendor. Look at what Isaiah 61 verse 3 says. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. You see, God wants to make you strong because it shows his splendor, for the display of his splendor. Sometimes that looks like you facing struggles and turmoil in life. with great trust and great courage because of God's peace inside of you. Sometimes that looks like everything you touch succeeds. Wouldn't that be nice? But sometimes it looks like everything you touch fails and fails and fails until finally at the very last second God comes rushing in and makes a difference. Anybody ever experienced that? Your journey of favor with God is your journey. Your journey of favor with God is your journey. People are going to keep trying to judge your journey and say, oh, you don't have the favor of God. If you're in a right relationship with Him and you're planted by the stream of living water, don't listen to what they're saying. Now, if you're out in the desert spiritually, listen to what they're saying. But if you're planted by the stream of living water, if everything in your life, look what happened to Job. Everything in his life was stripped away. And he was planted by the stream of living water in a relationship with God. So much so that God said to the devil, he said, hey, have you considered my servant Job? He loves me. If life happens to you, and you know that you've got that relationship with God, don't listen to people that say you don't have His favor. Right. So let me ask you, did the Apostle Paul seem to have the favor of God? He sat in prison most of his life writing the Bible. Didn't know that's what he was writing. But by human standards, that's not favor. Did the apostles, that the disciples of Jesus who were imprisoned and later martyred, did they look like they had the favor of God? By those standards, not at all. What about Jesus himself? As he hung on the cross, the favor of God on your life is unique to you. Don't compare it with anybody else. You need to trust him. Stop comparing your favor with someone else's favor. God isn't McDonald's. Aren't we grateful for that? He doesn't give everybody the same burger. God's not some kind of a smorgasbord. He's not some kind of a buffet where you go and, well, I want a car here and a house here and I'm going to get God's favor. I want a husband or I want a wife or I want this kind of kid. I want this or that. I want the perfect life. God's not some kind of a buffet. That's not what this is about. A major part of receiving God's favor, though, is believing for His favor. Knowing that He's a good God, that what He gives to you may be different than what He gives someone else. And what He gives someone else may not be something you'll ever receive in your life. Believing He is a good God, though, is where it begins. Believing He loves you. Believing that He cares about you. And some of you have had like a tape recorder going over and over and over in your head that other people get more favor than you. Other people are more blessed than you. And God's never going to smile on me. And let me tell you something. As long as you believe that, you're saying, God, you're not a good God and it's time to stop. So many of us struggle to believe. Every bad thing that happens in life, we just chalk it up. Well, there it is again. I don't have the favor of God. The Apostle John, he found the most favor with Jesus. Did you know that? The Apostle John knew Jesus loved him more than the rest of the guys. Now, to our knowledge, it wasn't because he had a great personality. It wasn't because he had great talents or great gifts or a great ability to communicate. It wasn't any of that. The only indication we have is that John really believed Jesus loved him. So much so, we know that because when John wrote the book of John, and he wrote about Jesus' life, all throughout that book, anytime he was going to mention himself, something that he was participating in, a story that he was in, he said, and the disciple that Jesus loved did this or said that. And he was talking about himself. Isn't that funny? And nowhere do we see where Jesus corrected him. Whoa, 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 John, listen, I love everybody just like I love you. No, that's not the case. And because he believed it, it allowed him to have a closer relationship with Jesus than anybody else. Isn't that awesome? After Jesus was resurrected, he had just reestablished his relationship with Peter. Y'all remember what Peter did? He denied Christ three times, and then there he is. It's time to see Jesus resurrected for the first time. What an awkward moment that would be. And Jesus was so gracious and so loving and welcomed him back into the fold. Isn't that awesome? That's Jesus. Well, Jesus told Peter, look, man, you're going to face some difficult times. You're going to face being a martyr. He put it in some other words, like you're going to be dragged where you don't want to go and stuff like that. But he said, you're going to be a martyr. And look what it says. Peter turned, John wrote this. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Peter turned and saw me. Was that I was following them. And when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? What about John? He immediately began to compare himself and God's favor on his life with God's favor on John. He's your favorite. Are you going to let him die for you too? And John was the only disciple that did not die a martyr. It wasn't that they didn't try. Actually, this tradition says they burned him at the stake, but he didn't burn up. Isn't that amazing? But Jesus was saying to Peter, and look what he said. Jesus said, if I want him to remain until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. He's saying, Peter, trust me. Peter, my favor for you and my purpose for you is different than my favor and purpose for John's life. And years later, when it came time for Peter to give his life for Christ, he did die a martyr. Tradition says that when they told him, we're going to crucify you, he looked at them and said, I appreciate that, guys, but I'm not worthy to die the same way my Lord Jesus died. Would you please crucify me upside down instead? That's a far cry from that conversation where he had with Jesus where he said, but what about him? Is he going to have to die for you? Peter learned to trust the favor of God, didn't he? So first, as a child of God, you have God's unmerited favor. You have it. You have it. Not because you deserve it, not because you earned it, and you certainly don't own it. God gives it to you. Second, you need the favor of God that validates where you're planted. How do you get that? You see, God's favor flows best into your life when you're planted by the stream of living water. Look at the difference in these trees. Which one are you? Are you somewhere in between? How close are you to the stream of living water? When you're heading towards the stream of living water, it just makes sense. God's favor is able to flow into you. God's life, God's love, God's favor. And what we're talking about basically is relationship. Getting closer to Him. Now the mistake that many people make, and they get really frustrated with God, and I talk to a lot of Christians throughout the week, and they get so frustrated with God because they need God's favor for something. And they ask for God's favor for something. And they you know, there's Christian voodoo out there teaching people how to get God's favor. You know what I'm saying? You get God's favor by doing this and this and this. And God tells us very clearly, this is how you get my favor. You get close to me in a relationship. They're looking for it, and they're angry with God and frustrated. God, why won't you do this for me? You see, God cannot and will not show favor when we're not drawing closer to Him. It would be wrong for Him to do that. A key point to growing up healthy and strong in God is realizing that the location we are planted in Christ, is all about relationship. getting to know who he is, what he likes, and what he doesn't like. And when you're living a life that says, God, I honor you, and I'm going to do what you like, and I honor you that I'm not going to do what you don't like, he smiles. His face shines on us with favor. But God, this is my predisposition. I was born this way. This is what I like, and I don't really care if you like it or not. And you need to understand that. This is the deal, and that's the way it is. And I expect you to get me to heaven, and I expect your favor. Now, that's how we act when we don't care about a relationship with God. When we truly care about a relationship, we learn who they are, what they like, and what they don't like. And if we want that relationship, we accommodate for it. If we don't want that relationship, we don't accommodate for it. It's really simple, isn't it? So what are we talking about? Being planted by the stream of living water or living in the desert spiritually? Getting to know who God is, what he likes and doesn't like, and letting him flow into our lives or not. And we sit out in the desert. To Jesus than all of the other disciples. And this was not by Jesus' choice. It was by John's choice. And that is available to all of us today. Jesus also told a story about a prodigal son. Y'all remember that story? Dr. Luke recorded that in chapter 15. He said, a man had two sons. The younger one asked for his inheritance, and the father gave it to him. He took that money, and he went out, and Jesus said he used it in wild living. How many of you have ever been wild living before? A few of us? All right, so you know what that is. The rest of you will ask you afterwards, okay? We all know what that is. After all the money was gone, a severe famine came to the whole country, and he found a pig farmer to go work for, and he's out there, and he's throwing pig slop, and you can imagine. We used to hunt next to a pig farm when I was growing up, and when the north wind would blow and come through that pig farm to where my tree stand was, I needed to go find somewhere else. It was bad. Pig farm is not the place to work. I assume that they're making enough money to work there, those guys that, but man, it's bad. You couldn't pay me enough to be a pig farmer. I hate bad smells. This guy went to work for a pig farmer. And Jesus said this, when he came to his senses, suddenly he came to his senses. He had a moment of clarity. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? They wouldn't even let him eat the pig slop. That's pretty low. He said, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and said, boy, take a bath. No, he kissed him. He kissed him. You see, when we come to our senses, it's so easy to see the truth about our lives. Some of you have been there before, where all of a sudden you have a moment of clarity, and you're like, oh my goodness, I know what to do. I know where to start. I know how to change. You see, the truth is always there. The truth for this son was always there. The father always loved him. His father's place was always open for him. The truth was always there that he would be welcomed home by his father. It was always there that his father was anxiously watching for his own son to return. The truth was always there, and the truth is always there for you. And here it is. Coming home is about relationship. It's not about food. It's not about comfort. It's not about safety. It's about relationship, and all of that comes with it. When you come to live by the stream, you get into that relationship and God begins to flow into your life in ways like you never dreamed. Notice that Jesus did not say, he didn't have to say, he came home to the Father and the Father sat down with him and laid down the law and said, "Son, you're not going to live here like you did out there." Jesus didn't say that he did that. He didn't have to. Why? Because the Son had already come to his senses. Common sense tells you that when you come home, you're going to live like you need to be at home and appreciate it. And when you come to Jesus and come to live by the water, common sense says, I need to get to know who he is, what he likes and what he doesn't like, and live for the Father. It's common sense. But we spend so much time in church trying to convince you that this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is what God wants, this is what God wants. We spend so much time trying to convince you of that. Come on, we all know common sense, guys. It's not rocket science what God wants and doesn't want in our lives. Okay, we're going to have to do that a little better than that. It's not rocket science what God wants and doesn't want in our lives.
Amen.
Thank you. But problems arise, though, when we don't clearly communicate this. If the Father gives favor and blessing to his sons, and they get to go and do whatever they want, as Jesus put it, live wild, if the Father gave his blessing to that, that's not love, is it? Here's the point. If you want God's favor in your life, God's blessings in your life, you need to come to your senses, get up, leave the desert living, and come home. The Father giving the Son the money was not his favor. It was freedom to choose to not have a relationship with him. And he had to leave home to go get that done. There are stories throughout the Bible where fathers let their sons live however they want to without any relationship consequences. Y'all ever read about Samuel? Samuel was a great, great high priest, but he let his boys just run wild. Joel and Abijah, he appointed them as judges over Israel. These guys were taking bribes. They were perverting justice. Imagine if you lived in that community and your life was on the line, your financial life was on the line, someone was stealing from you or taking from you, and you needed the judge in town to take care of business and bring justice. Imagine that was you, and you go to court, and he goes against you, and it ruins your life because the judge got paid off. That's what was happening in this town because of Samuel's boys. And Samuel wasn't doing anything about it. The judge ruled against justice, these two guys did. Now, eventually, the community rose up against them. There was also a high priest named Eli. He knew his sons were awful. Scripture says Eli's sons were scoundrels. How would you like to have your kids written in the Bible about being scoundrels? And look what it says. They had no regard for the Lord. In other words, they didn't care at all about what God wanted. They were mistreating the people. They were mishandling the sacrifices that the people were bringing to the temple. And Scripture says the sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. Beyond that, they were sleeping with the women who served at the church in the tent of meeting. Well, one day, God had a man come and speak to Eli, the father of these boys. And God started with this. Eli, after all that I've done for you and your family, I called you to do this. I chose you. I set you apart. I provided food. I provided everything that you need. I give you a job. And look what you've done to me. And it says, why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? God says, I established for people to be able to bring this to me, and you are scorning it. Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Then God says something so important for us to remember. Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that members of your family would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me will I honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. Here's the principle. God honors those who honor him. God is not a bad father who's going to show favor for those who are dishonoring him. He's a good father that will show favor for those who are honoring him. He's a great father. What's the point? Live honorably, and he will honor you. Now listen, if you want God to help you buy a home, living in the desert spiritually, you're not going to get his help. You're on your own. Is that fair to say? If you need God's help to buy a car, living in the desert spiritually, you're on your own. You can do it. Just don't expect any help or favor from God on it. Is that fair to say? If you want God to help you enjoy a full life, doesn't mean easy, don't get me wrong. A full life. Live by the stream. Amen. And he will help you. You want God to help you buy a house? Live by the stream. He'll help you. You want God to help you in this life? Help you be a parent? Help you with your health and all the things that you've got going on in your life? Live by the stream and he'll help you. Doesn't mean it's all going to be your way. I talk to people all the time who expect God's blessing and favor in their lives while they're living in the desert spiritually. And they get angry at him. James David, would you come? You see, what was happening with Eli's sons, in those times, God had designated specific parts of the sacrifices to belong to the priests, to belong to the church, to the guys that were running the church. They were given the breast and the upper thigh. Those were the parts that they were given. But the rest of it was God's. And these people would bring their sacrifice, their offering, the part that God said, that's what I want. And Hophni and Phinehas, these two sons, they would have their servants go and take a three-pronged fork and whatever they were cooking in, if it was a cauldron, if it was a pot, whatever it was, they would just dip down into that and whatever got stuck to it, they said, oh, that must be what the Lord wants us to have. Sometimes they would go to the people and before they even cooked, they'd demand the raw meat with the fat on it. And what you need to know about God is he loves the fat. God loves the smell of meat cooking. Is he alone? He loves the fat. And they would go to these people that are preparing their offering, their sacrifice for the Lord. And they would demand that before it was even cooked so they could have it for themselves. They were robbing God. If you want God's favor on your life, you have to let God's portion get to him. God's portion of your time, honor him. God's portion of your worship, honor him. God's portion of the fruit of your life, honor him with it. He'll smile on you. God's portion of your labor, honor him. God's portion of your talent, honor him with it. When you honor God with your life, his face shines on you. Now think about that. God, the creator of the universe, said, I really like to smell that meat cooking with fat. God has told us what he likes. Are you letting him have it? Are you giving it to him? Are you offering yourself up? God says, that tree that's by the water has something to offer to me. You have something to offer to me. Your life, a living sacrifice. Isn't that awesome? And what does that mean? God will make you strong so you can do something for him too. Man, that's huge. That's huge. That's awesome. He wants to use you. He wants to use your gifts. He wants to use your talents. He wants to use your personality. He wants to use your past. He wants to use your future. God wants to use every part of you for his kingdom. So when you move out of the desert and come in by the stream and you let yourself be planted, he begins to flow into you and good things begin to come out of you, the fruit of your life, and it's beautiful. Or are you going to be like the fig tree that Jesus walked up to and he was hungry that morning, didn't get to have breakfast where he had stayed that morning? The last week of his life, you'd have thought at least there'd have been figs on this fig tree for him. A lot of reasons there should have been fig tree or figs on that tree. And Jesus walked up to it and there wasn't anything. And he said, and he cursed the tree. I don't want to be that tree. I want to be the tree planted by the water. Would you bow your heads? Some of you have been so frustrated. Where's God? What is he doing in my life? Is he able to answer my prayers? Is he able to even hear me? Listen, God's favor bends his ear towards you. But you've got to draw close to him. Scripture says when you draw close to him, he draws close to you. You've got to draw close to him first. Are you in the desert? Start walking. He'll give you just enough water to get you to the stream. Don't take it as, oh, this is the stream. This is where I stop. No, it's just enough water to get closer. Keep moving closer. God, I want a relationship with you. A real relationship with you. I want to find out who you are and what you like and what you don't like. And I want to accommodate for you in my life. I ask you to help me to obey you, to hear your voice, to know you. I want to be like a tree planted by the water. I want your favor. I want to make you smile. I want to please you. And so today, I offer my life as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you is what I want. Thank you for your favor. Thank you for your unmerited grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me 2,000 years ago and what you've done for me today. Thank you. Now, there are some of you here or listening who need a miracle. Just begin to thank him for it. God, thank you for your favor, for that miracle. Maybe you need a house. Maybe you need a miracle to come to pass for your finances. Just begin to thank him. If you're by the water, just begin to thank him for it. Jesus, I belong to you. I'm yours. I'm your child. And I thank you for your favor. You know where I need to live. You know the neighbors that I can reach for you. I ask you to lead me. If you need a job, God, thank you for that job. Thank you for your favor to lead me to the place of ministry that you have for me, to reach my coworkers and to do what you've called me to do on this earth throughout the week. Thank you for your job that you're giving me. Thank you, God. Maybe you need your marriage restored. God, thank you for wisdom to walk through this. I ask you to help me to do my part. And whatever you can do in my spouse's life, God, I trust you. I trust you. Maybe you need a husband or a wife. God, I thank you that you know what I need more than I do. And I ask you to lead and guide. And I thank you for your favor. Thank you for your favor for my relationships. Help me to live in such a way that it would allow good people in my life. Thank you, God. And God, together we say thank you for our nation. We thank you for your favor on our nation to lead and guide. Bless the church through whatever your plan is. We don't know what it is, but we do ask you for it. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name. Maybe you need favor for an addiction to be broken. Just say, Jesus, right now. Jesus, break the chains of bondage in the name of Jesus. We thank you for healing mentally and emotionally and physically from any and all addictions. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. You're our God. In Jesus' name, amen.